2 Kings chapter 6. I just want to read and preach through the first 23 verses of this chapter. 2 Kings chapter 6. And the sons of the prophets, let me pause. The sons of the prophets was a prophet's school, or call it a prophet's college, that Elijah started during his ministry. And he had several of them in different cities. And we've talked about that in the past in some of our messages regarding Elijah. Elijah was literally thousands of years ahead of his time in this regard. He actually had schools, or if you want to call them colleges, where that young men of God, these men that were called of God to be prophets of the Lord, to be ministers of the Lord, they would go to Elijah's school of the prophets, and they would be trained in ministry. After Elijah was translated to heaven, Elisha became the heir of those colleges. And he is ministering to those young men as Elijah did, by teaching them and so forth. So that's what this is referring to. This is unique to the lives of Elijah and Elisha. So whenever you read in your scriptures about that, you understand that that's what this is talking about. The sons of the prophets are young men of God, young prophets of the Lord, that are being taught and schooled by Elijah and now Elisha. In this passage, the sons of the prophets, these young preachers, said unto Elisha, "Behold now the place where we dwell, with there is too straight for us." In other words, there were so many of these young men that were coming to the school to learn from Elisha, formerly Elijah, that the place that they were meeting in was too small. They were bulging at the seams. They needed more room to be able to accommodate all these young men that were coming to be schooled. "Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there where we may dwell." And he answered, "Go ye." Let's go build a bigger building that we can meet in for our school. And Elisha says, good plan, go do it. Notice they didn't look to the government to pay for their building. Notice that the school of the prophets was not a faith-based institution that received government taxpayer money. You would be shocked how many churches and Christian organizations around the country receive tax dollars for their ministries. You'd be shocked. Many, if not most, of the schools are receiving government assistance. Most of these daycare institutions you see in the churches, if it's getting a little bit cool, are you getting a little bit cold? Okay, can you have Heath turn the heat up just a little bit? Most of these daycare centers that churches have are government sponsored, or at least subsidized. churches, pastors, Christian administrators, Christian school administrators have their hands out to the federal government for money for their Christian ministry. In the first place, there's nothing more unconstitutional than that. Secondly, any true man of God would be ashamed and embarrassed to even think about receiving tax dollars for his ministry. It is antithetical to Christianity, it is antithetical to constitutional government, it is antithetical to everything that we say that we believe. How in the world can these men be prophets of God when they are being subsidized by the king's government? That's why these pastors and preachers won't speak out. And if they do speak out, they speak out in support of the state instead of challenging that which needs to be challenged, is because not only are they receiving tax benefit via the 501c3 tax exempt status, but many of them are actually receiving monies directly into that faith-based organization, tax dollars that are sent, of course, by taxpayers around the country. Surely I don't have to elaborate on this to this audience, do I? When the early colonies were established on the principles of religious freedom, they turned around and implemented their own brand of religious tyranny in the colonies. The pilgrims left Europe primarily to escape religious persecution. They were required in the European nations to submit to the teachings of Romanism or Episcopalianism, as the case may be, and if they did not, they were punished. They fled at the risk of their lives to this country for the purpose of religious liberty. And then many of them turn around and they establish their own version of religious tyranny in the colonies. It was that kind of tyranny that prompted Baptist pastor John Leland and Roger Williams, who the founder of Rhode Island, and James Madison, the father of the Constitution, to put that First Amendment in the Constitution, the freedom of religion, so that men and women would be able to worship God freely according to the dictates of their own heart and of their own conscience, and free of the coercion of the state over and for their worship. I promise you, every time you receive a financial benefit from the federal government, there is a requirement, a restriction, or a rule that you must comply with in order to continue to receive that funding. That's true across the board. Let me give you an example. Congress approved hurricane relief money after hurricane, what was the name of that hurricane that came in? Harvey. And so Congress appropriates taxpayer dollars to go to these affected cities to help them rebuild, et cetera, et cetera. So somebody sent me this. So there was a businessman, an individual whose business was affected and had major damage and so forth and so on. And so he applied for the funds that were available. He got about a four-page, I got a copy of it and I forgot to bring it, or I didn't think I was going to be talking about this today. So he got about a four-page application that he had to fill out in order to receive the money. I'm not making it up. I can bring the application to you and let you see it if you doubt me. One of the stipulations, again, this is a local business guy in a town in Texas. He's applying for a federal grant or federal funds for hurricane relief. One of the things that he had to check that he would comply with. You know, you check it and then you sign your name. One of the things that he had to say that he would comply with, he would not support any organization, institution, whatever, that boycotted the state of Israel. That was on the form that he had to sign. The federal government forcing people to submit to its political agenda via the monies, taxpayer monies, that they are making available to the recipients. That's just one small example. So I kind of got off here. The school of prophets didn't go to the king of Israel asking for money to build their new school. They were going to build it themselves with their own effort and labor. Let us go cut down the trees. Let's build us a bigger school. Do it. Verse 3. And one of them said, be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he said, come with us. And he said, I will go. They didn't want to be away from their prophet. They wanted Elisha to be with them and near them, etc. The love and the fellowship that these men had, these young men had with their mentor, is seen here in verse 2. Or verse 3. So he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. The head came off of the axe, the iron portion of the axe, the cutting portion of the axe fell off and went into the river. And the young man, alas, master, I've lost the axe. And then he adds, it was borrowed. What we see here is the picture of a poor Bible college student. I know what that's like. I know what it's like to be a poor Bible college student. This young man was poor. He was so poor that he couldn't even afford his own axe. He had to borrow it from a friend. And now he's lost it, which means he was responsible for it, and he would have needed to pay whatever was required to replace the axe that was lost at his usage. He didn't have the money. He didn't know what to do. He cries out to Elisha, alas, master, the axe head fell in the water, and what am I going to do? I had to borrow it. I don't even know how I'm going to pay the man back for this. And the man of God, and you're going to see that phrase several times in this passage, and the man of God, the man of God. The problem in America today is that we don't have enough men of God. Well, we have plenty of pastors. We have plenty of TV preachers, radio preachers. But we don't have too many men of God. A man of God is not worried about popularity. He's not worried about prestige. He's not worried about prosperity. A man of God recognizes the calling upon his life, and he is willing to stand up in front of whatever audience God gives him and give people the truth, whether they like it or whether they don't, whether it's popular or whether it isn't, whether it will advantage him personally or whether it will not. Real men of God serve God, fear God, trust God, speak for God. They are not hirelings of the people. They are prophets of God. We don't have enough men of God. We really don't. And the man of God said, "Where fell it?" And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick, that would be Elisha, and cast it in thither, cut a piece of the tree, a branch or whatever, and cast it in, and the iron did swim. The axe head came up from the bottom of the water, and apparently, if I'm understanding the miracle properly, it joined the stick that he put in, was like the handle of an axe. It joined into the handle of the axe, and he said to the young man, "Take it up," and he put out his hand and took it. A small miracle in the overall miracles of Elijah and Elisha, one that would not be considered earth-shaking, etc., like some of the other miracles of these two prophets. Compare this to Elijah's miracle on Mount Carmel when he called down fire from heaven and destroyed the false prophets of Baal. I mean, this is not that kind of a miracle. But it was a miracle nonetheless. It was as much a miracle of God as when Elijah called down fire from heaven. The magnitude of the miracle doesn't matter. What matters is that it was a miracle of God. Every miracle is a miracle of God and should be regarded as such. And here was a poor young preacher boy, if I can call him that, a young prophet, cutting a tree. They're trying to build themselves another school. He loses his axe head in the water. He couldn't afford to pay the man that loaned him. He didn't know what he was going to do. The man of God performed a miracle, and God brought that axe up from the bottom of the water and gave it to him so he could continue to do what they were doing. Let me tell you what. God will often give you the exact miracle that you need, even if it's in proportion a small one. And the small miracles are just as important in the lives of Christians as are the big the big ones, because it all comes from God. And God knows what you need. And he gives us what we need when we need it. This young prophet didn't need fire to come down from heaven. He needed to get his axe head out of the water. And God met the need that he had at the time. And that's what God does for all of us that are trusting him and following him. He meets our need at the time, at the place, according to what that need is. And so we need to be aware. And I guarantee you, we don't even know who this young man is. We don't know what he went on to do and what he went on to be. He went on, no doubt, to do many great things for God, and he was a prophet of the Lord in his own right and did many things. I guarantee you, this young man, as he grew older in his ministry, he retold this story more than once. He reminded the people that he spoke to, let me tell you, when God gave me back my axe head, what I'm saying to you is, never overlook and ignore the small miracles that God gives you day by day in meeting your needs. Sometimes they might even be a miracle that we're not cognizant of if we're not paying close attention. So pay close attention. And quit complaining about what all the things you don't have, and start thanking God for what you do have. It was a miracle. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such a place shall be my camp. Now I'm going to share this story from Elisha, because I think it has a lot of bearing on what we're dealing with today. He got his counselors together, and he said, we are going to secretly build a camp over here, strategically positioned to attack Israel. And we're going to build a camp over here. And we're going to build a camp over here. And he plotted his strategy. His idea was he was going to build these bases of operation first. And then from those bases of operation, he was going to attack the nation of Israel. That was the plan. That's what we are reading about here in verse 8. Good plan, right? I mean, pretty good way to go about it. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. In other words, Elisha said to the king, oh, by the way, the Syrians are building a camp over here. And, oh yeah, they're building a camp over here, and they're building a camp over here. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there, not once, not twice. In other words, over and over and over again, the Syrian king would decide to build this secret military base from which he could attack Israel. And every time he was in the process of trying to build that camp, he found the Israeli army there to circumvent the plans of the king of Syria. And he wasn't able to build these camps, these headquarters of operation, if you please. So he goes over here, and then he's driven back by Israel's army. And then he goes over here, and he's driven back. Oh, they're there already. And he goes over here, and oh, they're there already. What in the world's going on? Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled by this thing. He called his servants and said to them, will you not show me which of us is for the king? He knew there was a traitor in his council. Somebody from my camp is telling the king of Israel where our operations are. Who is it? Who's the traitor? And one of his servants said, none, Lord, there's no traitor here. Here's your problem. Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. Your problem, king, is you don't have a traitor in your council. The problem is there's a prophet of God in Israel. Ladies and gentlemen, the problem in America is that we do not have enough prophets of God in our country. I submit to you that the prophets of God in a nation are a divine protection over that nation, and that the enemies of the nation are not able to have their way in that nation, not because of the president, or in this case, the king, who, by the way, was King Joram. King Joram was the son of Ahab and Jezebel. Joram was not a good king. His parents were two of the most murderous leaders of Israel in their history. This is the son of Ahab and Jezebel, who's on the throne. It was not the king of Israel that was circumventing the king of Syria's plans against Israel. It was not the king of Israel that was protecting Israel. It was the prophet of God that protected Israel. And we will be protected in this country regardless of the president that sits in the White House when we have prophets of God in our country. And see, that's the problem. Christians do not look to men of God for protection of the land, for inspiration, for instruction, for wisdom. You know who they look to for all of that? They look to Fox News and they look to the White House. That's who they look to. I'm not making it up. It's one of the most frustrating things for me in my life. Christians will sit there 7 days a week. How many hours a day? Let's say 5 or 6 hours conservatively. 7 times 6, 8 times 8, whatever. 40 hours, 30 hours a week watching these, most of them, godless pundits on Fox News. And that's where they're getting their wisdom. That's where they're getting their knowledge. That's where they're getting their information. And they believe everything. Everything, Sean Hannity says. Everything they hear. They believe it. Oh, hook, line, and sinker. They believe it, they believe it, they believe it. And then when a pastor gets up on Sunday, which how many pastors even say anything relative to what's going on from the pulpit? How many of them say anything? Most of them say nothing. But when one does get up and say something, and he says something different from what they heard on Fox News, guess what the people out there in the pew do? They say in their mind, they may not say it to his face, but in their mind they say, well, he doesn't know what he's talking about because I heard this on Fox News and I know they're telling me the truth. You think I'm making this up? I'm telling you, that is the mindset of millions and millions and millions of Christians sitting in our churches every Sunday. So even when the pastor does say something on that rare occasion relative to the principles of liberty, natural law, the scripture, the will of God spelled out for us from God, whenever he does articulate these positions and these principles, they block it out. They block it out. Why? Because it doesn't comport with what they heard on Fox News. And then they listen to the president. And if they like the president, everything he says is gospel. He's the man that's going to save us. He's the man that's going to protect us. Let me tell you, if you don't get anything else in this message, you better get this. There is not a president, there is not a Congress, there is not a Supreme Court, there is not a Fox News pundit, there's not a major media newscaster in this country that has the ability to protect this country. If this country is going to be protected, it's going to be protected by Almighty God. And God uses prophets. He uses prophets. He uses his men to speak truth to power. And that brings protection to the country. When our nation was young and we had fought that bloody Revolutionary War at such a hazard and such a cost, fighting the war for independence was one thing. Creating a form of government by which 13 independent colonies could come together as one country, that was something else altogether. The Articles of Confederation had been established, but they were inadequate to meet the needs of the nation, especially when it came to the protection of foreign adversaries and interstate hostilities and international commerce and all these things. And Jefferson and Washington and Madison and the others, they realized that they needed a constitution that would be able to meet these needs. And they were fighting a war and they were trying to put together a country and a government, and you had northern states and southern states with two different agendas, and you had large populated states and small populated states with different agendas, and everybody's looking over their shoulder at the British that were always around the corner trying to destroy them. And I mean, it was a most uncertain time. Anything could have happened. Anything could have gone wrong. I mean, yeah, we could have lost the war and it could have been all over then if it hadn't been for that man of God, George Washington, and the way God used him and the Continental Army, it would have been over. That was one thing. Yeah, we defeated the British on the battlefield, but now we've got to come together as a country. We've got to build a constitution. We've got to build a government, something that can unite and something that can give us stability, etc. I'm telling you, folks, it was the most unsettling time maybe ever in the history of the world. How could this thing come to pass? How could this revolution become a unified country They were going at each other. They couldn't agree on things. The Federalists and the Anti-Federalists were going back and forth on each other, and no one was having an ability to come up with a solution. And freedom of religion was a major component to our war with Great Britain. And yet you had the Church of England that was tyrannizing the people of Virginia if they didn't subscribe to Episcopalianism. You had Roger Williams, who's going over there in Rhode Island because he's being persecuted and beaten and jailed, and he starts his own colony of Rhode Island for the purpose of religious liberty so Baptists could have a place to worship without getting beaten up and put in jail because of the Episcopalian government of Virginia. And this kind of thing was going on. How in the world was this country going to be put together? How were our liberties going to be preserved? They weren't coming to a solution of any kind. It was the pastor, John Leland, who got together with James Madison, the pastor, a man of God, who got together with Madison and said, look, we're not going to have any liberty in this country if we don't have religious liberty. And if we don't have something in our Constitution, which as it exists right now, is impotent to protect the liberties of the American people, the individuals of the people. Impotent. And if we cannot protect religious liberty in our country, we have no liberty in our country. We might as well have stayed a crown colony. Why did we fight this Revolutionary War? Why did we lose all of our friends and loved ones? Why did we go through this sacrifice? He said to Madison, you must put in on the very first amendment of the Bill of Rights, you must put in the freedom of religious liberty, or this experiment is over. And Madison did. And then the other amendments followed. What I'm trying to point out to you, the protection of religious liberty, which was the glue that cemented the colonies into a nation, a one nation, was due to the wisdom and the influence and the persuasion of one of God's prophets. God's prophets. And that story could be repeated throughout the minute details of our nation's history from day number one. It was the prophets of God that were the source of wisdom and divine protection over the country. That's what we don't have today. Pastors are up there talking about everything and anything that's relevant. They're talking about feel-goodism and entertainment and recreation. They're talking about social things. Everything is to make people feel good. Everything is geared to building a big congregation and building offerings and all these things. And very seldom are they really concerned about standing up and giving their people the wisdom of God as it pertains to the everyday issues that affect our lives and our nation. They just aren't doing it. And as a result, our nation is not only falling apart at the seams from within, we are increasingly being attacked and victimized by enemies afar. And what do Christians do? Oh, we gotta, our president's gotta do this. Our military's gotta do this. We just need to bomb more people. We just need to kill more people. We just need to wage war on more people. We need to attack more people. No, what we need are men of God in the pulpits of America today to stand up and preach the truth of the Word of God to the nation, to make our leaders, our civic leaders, sit up and take notice to thus saith the Lord. That's what we need. Holy cow! Why can't we do that? We're losing our freedoms, our liberties. We're losing the very security of our nation. Our future is at stake. Our posterity are going to pay the price. And all we want to talk about is, oh, is God so good? He wants you to have a new house. And He wants you to have a new car. And He wants you to have a new wardrobe. And all these things that are just nothing more than a con man standing in front of people and selling them a con for his own personal benefit. And the people love it. And then they go home and watch Fox News all week. Your problem, King, is not the King of Israel. It's not King Joram. King Joram wouldn't have a clue what was going on. King Joram wouldn't have known where your men were. He wouldn't have known where your outposts were. He wouldn't have known what your plans were. Elisha, the man of God, is over there. And you say something in the privacy of your bedroom, and God tells Elisha what you said, and Elisha tells the king. Your problem's Elisha. And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he's in Dothan. We're going to find this Elisha prophet, and we're going to take care of him. So he sent an army of men to find him and to seize him and to bring him back to Syria, of course, where he could be killed and gotten out of the way. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about, the city of Dothan. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early, this is, by the way, this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. And when the servant of the man of God, Elisha, was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host, the Syrians, compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? He wakes up, he looks out the window, and he sees Syrian troops everywhere. He says to Elijah, what are we going to do? Elisha answered. What's the first thing? Come on, wake up. What's the first thing out of his mouth? Fear not. For they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Servant goes back, looks out the window. 50, 100, 200, 500, 1,000, 1, 2. they that be for us are more than they that be for them. Fear not. The words rang hollow to the servant. All he could see was enemy troops, and he saw him and Elisha in the room. And they're there to get Elisha, which means they're there to kill him, the servant. Elisha didn't give him a big theological discussion. He just prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." That's what we need today. It's for people's eyes to be open so they can see reality instead of seeing the fiction that the devil puts in front of us on the television screen every day. Open your eyes. Open his eyes, Lord. Open his eyes. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots, angelic horses and chariots is what it's inferred, of fire round about Elisha. He looked and he saw the angelic army of God all around. He wasn't the only one. You remember when God showed that same scene to Jacob when he was being hunted by his brother Esau, who wanted to kill him. And he was outnumbered, outmanned, and it looked like his life was going to be very brief. And he prayed, and God opened his eyes, and he showed him the angel, the armies of the Lord, encamped round about him. And so that's what Elisha's servant saw. That's what Elijah knew was there all along. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you again and again and again and again, our problem is not the Democrats. Our problem is not Hollywood. Our problem is not the liberal media. Our problem is not all these visible things that everybody likes to talk about is the problem. The problem in America is that God's protection is not on this country. And that has nothing to do with the news media. It has nothing to do with the liberal establishment. It has everything to do with the people of God, eyes being opened to the truth. But try to tell people the truth today, and many of Christian people don't even want to hear it. They don't believe it. They don't have eyes to see the truth. Until the people of God's eyes are open and they're able to see things as God sees them, and they're able to see God's truth for what it is, they're never going to be effective in doing anything worthwhile for the country. All of the politics notwithstanding, all the voter guides, all the organizations are notwithstanding. That's not the solution. The solution is for a man of God to stand in front of the people and the power of the nation and speak the truth and the eyes of the people to be open to the truth. That will save America. That will save America. Until we have that, there is no hope for this country. The Army and the Navy and the Marine Corps and the Air Force is not enough. The politicians are not enough. The news media is not enough. Fox News is not enough. It's a real simple solution. We need men of God standing between God and men, proclaiming the truth without fear, compromise, or favor, not worrying about what it costs them, being God's man, God's prophet, telling the truth, and then the Lord opening the eyes of the people to the truth so that they can realize what God wants them to do and how God wants them to act. That will save the country. That's what we had 200 years ago. I know the secularists, they don't want to deal with with the spiritual part of America's founding. It's all secularized with them. But you and I both know that simultaneous to the revolution was the Great Awakening. The Great Awakening, which happened just shortly before the revolution. I'll say this to you, and I know that some will want to hear this, but I'll tell you this. Most pastors, and so-called pastors, these pseudo-preachers, these prosperity people that refuse to deal with reality, refuse to deal with the man of God, they don't want revival. They don't want revival. Because if we had real spiritual revival in America again, there would be another American revolution in this country. The spiritual awakening and the American Revolution went hand in hand in the mid-1700s. And if we had another real, I mean a real revival, where people saw the truth, their eyes would be open. And these phonies in Washington, D.C., and yes, even in Helena, would be exposed for the phonies they were and are, and the American people would set their house in order. But as long as they keep watching Fox News and they keep their eyes on Donald Trump and they keep their eyes on the politics and they keep their eyes on all this stuff, their eyes are never going to be open. They are blind to the truth. And so the devil and his beat march on. The prophet of God, open his eyes, Lord. He saw. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, the Syrians, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. He did not ask God to kill them. How did the American Christian people become so bloodthirsty? Would somebody please answer that for me? How did it happen? How did it happen that we become so bloodthirsty as Christians? The average Christian's response and antidote to the problems of America is to bomb everybody and anybody. Bomb them, kill them, destroy them. That's the answer. Kill, 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 kill. The biggest champions for all these wars we're fighting all over the world, unconstitutionally and illegally. The biggest cheerleaders for those wars are Christians and the pastors in the pulpits. Trump has got his cadre of spiritual advisors. You know what they are? They're not spiritual advisors. What they are is propagandists designed to sell Trump's war campaigns to the churches of America. That's what they are. They're propagandists. And I see them on these talk shows all the time, trumpeting war. Oh, God has called Donald Trump to destroy North Korea. God has called Donald Trump to destroy the Arab nations. Throw in Venezuela. Throw in Niger. Now we got military drones flying around bombing people in Niger. You watch. ISIS is all but destroyed. It's all but destroyed, folks. It's all but destroyed. There's nothing left to speak of. So now we lost the thing in Syria because we were supporting ISIS and Al-Qaeda, and we've been supporting the Taliban in Afghanistan since before that ever started. But then Russia came in and actually decided to do something serious about ISIS, and now ISIS is pretty much non-existent. You know, they take credit. You know, all 10 of them over there in that cave, they put out these things. They take credit for any act of violence that takes place anywhere in the world. ISIS, we did that. We did that. We did that. We did that. Yeah, all 10 of them. They're all over the world. All 10 of them. They're all over the world. I'm telling you, folks, ISIS is, they're done. They've been done for weeks, months. Russia took care of it. It wasn't the United States that took care of ISIS. It was Russia that took care of ISIS. So now then we know we can't keep selling the American people on this ISIS kick. And so we got to do something else. So now then what do we do? We lost some servicemen. And that's another story. In Niger, so now what are we doing? We got special ops over there in Niger. We got drones flying over there in Niger. And you watch the next war theater for America, because you got to keep the war going. You got to keep the war going. It's going to be in Africa. And they're going to come up with a name. Mark it down. You heard it on November 5th, 2017 at Liberty Fellowship. They're going to come up with another terrorist name. They haven't got it figured out yet. But as soon as they come up with it, now we're going to hear about this new terrorist organization in Africa. And we're going to need to send troops over there. Well, we're already sending. I think the Pentagon said we're going to send 6,000 troops to Niger. Yeah. Niger is a clear and present danger to the future of the United States of America. Niger. We're all going to die because of Niger. Now, again, they're going to come up with a name. So I haven't figured it out. They'll come up with it. We're going to hear about it in the next month or so. A new terrorist group. Kill, kill, war, war, fight, fight, shed blood, shed blood. How did the American Christians become so bloodthirsty? This was God's prophet. The Syrians were attacking Israel. Specifically, they were coming to his house to seize him. He could have prayed and asked God to destroy the Syrian army if he wanted to. Elijah prayed once for fire to come down from heaven and they destroyed the prophets of Baal. Why? Elisha could have called fire, killed, and I'm sure God would have answered his prayer. He didn't ask God to kill him, did he? He said, Lord, smite him with blindness. If the Lord would open the eyes of the people in this country, he could close the eyes of our nation's enemies and they would be no threat to us. Smite him with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha, so here they are, they're out here. All of a sudden, they're blind now. They can't even see what's going on in front of them. I mean, they've lost all, you know, what are they doing? Elisha and all that, forget it. I can't even see. And Elisha said to them, this is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom ye seek. He's talking to him now. They don't know who he is. I will follow me, and I'll take you to him. So they followed him. And he took them to Samaria. And it came to pass when they were come to Samaria that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men, these Syrian soldiers. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw. And behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. They're surrounded by Israel's army. They were led right into the middle of the army of Israel. And the king of Israel said to Elisha when he saw them, "My father," now he's respectful. "My father, shall I smite them?" He's catching on. He's asking the prophet, shall I smite them? Now, ask that question to most of the preachers in America today, and what would the answer be? Yeah! Wipe them off the face of the earth! Kill them! In the name of Jesus. Shall I smite them? They were totally at the mercy of the king of Israel. And he answered, "Thou shalt not smite them." And I see, here's where if you don't understand natural law, you don't understand the Bible. If you don't understand the law of nations, which is part of natural law, you don't understand the Bible. This is why I keep saying that these preachers who don't understand natural law cannot properly teach the Scriptures. If you don't understand natural law, you cannot understand the Scriptures. Elisha is about to proclaim a natural law principle to the king of Israel. Shall I smite? He said, "No, you should not smite them. Wouldest thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with the sword and with thy bow?" There's a natural law here. The taking of human life is only justified in an act of self-defense. Period. If you are not defending your life, you do not have the right to take a life. When men are captured in war, they are unarmed, they have been rendered helpless. The law of nations and the law of nature says you have no right to kill these unarmed, defenseless prisoners of war. If you kill them, you'll be committing murder. They are no threat to you. I have brought them to you unarmed and helpless. You surround them. You have complete domination over them. They are no threat to you. If you kill them, you are committing a transgress of natural law. That's what he's saying. He is appealing to the law of nations here, to the innate law of nature. Even in war, you do not have a right to kill someone who is not threatening your life. He said, not only that, I'm the one that brought them to you. You didn't even capture these fellows with your army. I, the man of God, brought these prisoners to you. No, you won't kill them. Instead, set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink, and then let them go back to their master, their king in Syria. And the king of Israel prepared great provision for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, it sent them away, and they went to their master. They went back home to Syria. I preach the war of aggression. The crime of aggression is what it's called. I have a message on biblical and natural law principles regarding war. I talk about just war and unjust war. When war is self-defense and when war is murder. These things are not taught. We've been operating under the 2001 Authorization Act of Congress, which gave President the cowards in Congress didn't have the guts to declare war on those nations, Iraq and Afghanistan, because I should say they didn't have guts. They knew better. Because they knew that Afghanistan and Syria had, Iraq had absolutely nothing to do with the attacks on 9/11. Nothing. Congress was not going to go on record and declaring war on two nations whom they knew had not attacked the United States. So, that's not the cowardly part. The cowardly part is what they decided to do is they passed this authorization, this military authorization bill, which basically what they said was, we're not going to do what our responsibility requires of us before we attack and invade two sovereign nations to declare war, as is the constitutional requirement. Instead, we're going to give President Bush the money to do whatever he wants to do and put it all on him. And that's what they did. So Bush fought those two wars. We invaded two sovereign countries unconstitutionally, untold countless hundreds of thousands of deaths. And because Congress said, we're going to let the president just do whatever he wants to, we're not going to declare war. So he's been fighting. And all these wars since, Obama, in the 8 years he was in, he used the Authorization Act and Trump has been using the Authorization Act since he's been in, and we just keep bombing and attacking and killing the Congress just sits back and says, yeah. Well, that's the president. We're not doing it. We didn't do it. It's the president. It's the president's war. So, the end of this year, the Authorization Act expires. No more money is appropriated for all these wars. So they're going to have to pass a new authorization. A new authorization. Not a declaration of war. Do you realize that we're not officially at war with anybody? You couldn't prove it to all the hundreds of thousands of people that we've killed. So there's a new authorization come. I guarantee you the Republicans and most of the Democrats are going to support it. I guarantee you that President Bush is going to promote it and he's going to sign it. And it's going to be a reauthorization of war money for the president to engage in war all around. But this new one, see, the first one said, I specified Afghanistan and Syria. Guess what? It's expanded way beyond Iraq and Syria for a long time. So our Secretary of State, Rex Tillerson, and Secretary of Defense, Jim Mattis, here just a few days ago, said when they reauthorize the new appropriations, they should make it, their words, unlimited. Unlimited warfare, unlimited attacks, unlimited bombings on any country, any people, anywhere, anytime, no other authorization needed. They should make the funding unlimited. Mark my words, it'll happen. It will pass. And now Trump will have unlimited, unrestricted ability to wage war against anybody, anytime, anywhere. Really, Niger is a threat to the United States? Really? Really, Syria is, you know, is a threat to the United States? Really? Really, Venezuela is a threat to the United States? Really? Really? Elisha, the man of God, said to Jerome, no, you will not kill these men. If you do, it's a violation of natural law and the laws of nature given us by our Creator. You'll feed them, you'll give them water and provision, and you'll let them go. But these pastors today, kill them, kill them, kill them, bomb them, attack them, attack them. Attack them. And every time we attack innocent people, we create more terrorists. We are creating more terrorists than we are killing. People with sense back in 2001 and 2003 tried to counsel President Bush about it. They told him then. Ron Paul told him, and many others told him, said, if you go through with this, all you're going to do is create more terrorism than you can possibly imagine. You're going to create more terrorists. You're going to explode the enemies of the United States. You're going to make it worse. Ah. We're going to go kill them all over there so we don't have to kill them over here. Well, that's working out real well for us, isn't it? President Trump needs an Elisha in the White House. President Trump needs a man of God to say, no, you cannot attack, you cannot kill unless we are being attacked in the means of self-defense. If we do not do this, we are violating the natural laws of God and the laws of nations, and we have become the enemy of God at that point. You will honor your oath to the Constitution. You will honor the law of nature and the law of nations. Now that ISIS is out in Syria, what's the United States doing in Syria? We're building military camps in Syria. Syria doesn't want us there. It's an invasion. We're building military camps in Syria, and we're supporting another anti-Assad terrorist group in Syria. Now that ISIS has been destroyed, we're working with another terrorist group, or anti-Assad group would be a better way of saying it. And we are there on the ground in Syria with bases and troops training anti-Assad fighters now that ISIS has been destroyed. What gives us the right to build bases in Syria? How would we like it if Syria or China or Russia or any other nation started building military bases in the United States? How would we react to that? And then those countries started supporting insurgencies against our own government here. And how would we react to that? What gives us the right to do what no other nation can do? Just because we're the biggest kid on the block. No, I tell you what, we're not the biggest kid on the block. The biggest kid on the block is God Almighty. And we cannot violate his laws with impunity. So he prayed great provision. When they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. And then I want to end. I want you to notice the last statement in verse 23. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. Why? Because there was a man of God in Israel. You want to pray for your country? Stop praying political prayers. Do you hear me? Stop praying political prayers. Stop praying for the Republican Party. And start praying for God to raise up true men of God in this country. That's what we need. And while you're praying, pray for your eyes to be open to truth and the eyes of others to be open to truth. There's a man of God in Israel. And my. What God was able to do in Israel through that one man, Elisha. You know, I don't know how many days of freedom we have left. But I tell you, whatever time we have left probably has more to do with the few men of God that we do have in this country. And we do have men of God in this country. Not nearly enough for the size of the nation. But we do have men of God. And when you want to think about preservation and protection of our country, maybe in the mind of God, the only reason that we haven't been totally conquered today has nothing to do with our military and our politics, and it has everything to do with the men of God that we have in our country today. It might be that that's the only reason we haven't been conquered and overthrown or crumbled from within to this point. Those men of God scattered around the country that are the salt preserving this nation. And all I can say to those of you that are watching online is if you are one of those men of God, stay strong and don't surrender and compromise to the politically correct culture of the day, and don't give in to Fox News, and don't give in to the people in your churches that are watching Fox News. And you people that are watching that are in a church like that, then you stand behind that pastor and you help that pastor and support that pastor, because who knows, in the mind of God, you might be the only thing standing between us and tyranny. And while you're praying, pray that God will give us more Elishas. Let's stand for a word of prayer.